All right, Jeremiah chapter 18. I'd like to look at the chapter tonight. The scriptures not only tell us how God dealt with Israel or particular individuals, the scriptures not only records messages for people of old, but the scriptures carry a message directly for you and for me. Now, it doesn't say, Nathan, I want you to do this or that. But there's a message intended for you from God in all of the Bible, really. There's a message for you, a message for me. And we don't have to read between the lines to receive the special message. But the message is clear and plain in the text, especially when dealing with a narrative stories. We can discern God's message for us by looking at the constants, or in other words, the things that stay the same throughout the scope of time. What are those things that stay the same? The character of God is one of those things. We can look in a passage and look at the character of God. God does not change. How he reveals truth, we can look at those things. How he explains truth, the fact that he does what he says he does, the facts that he chooses to use people. We see some of these things are constants, and see what God does and who God is. We also know man's natural character. That's a constant. Man is wicked. Lies don't profit. Kind words get you farther than harsh words, right? In the particular context. And so, though God reasoned with Israel here in this passage, God, through these same verses, he reasons with us. There's a message in here for us. And we can find that as we read. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words.'" So God told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. And it says in verse 2, "There, and there will I cause thee to hear my words." What can we learn from this? God communicated with Jeremiah, didn't he? God communicates with all people, doesn't he? He does. How? Well, Romans 1 tells us, through creation. Same thing with Psalms 19. And God deals with people differently in different ages. But he reveals himself through creation, through his word. He uses people as well, as we've talked about. And God gives commands. God gives instructions. That's one of the ways in which he communicates with people. Here he gave Jeremiah a command. "I want you to go to the potter's house." By the way, that proves, just one of the many ways, it proves God is not the God of deism, meaning he exists but has no significant interaction with his creation. No, we know the opposite is very true. God is intricately aware of and active in the lives of his creation. Psalm 139, I love that passage. You're probably familiar with it, where he talks about how he knows when we sit, when we rise, what we think, what we like to do, what we don't like to do. He knew us before we were born. He knows all about us. God is active in his creation. We also know from these verses here, because he's going to go down to the potter's house, that God uses illustrations to communicate. He uses illustrations to explain. We know that from the New Testament, especially Jesus. What did he teach? He taught in parables. And it's throughout the Bible. The tabernacle furniture, they're all illustrations. And he used people as illustrations of Christ, as illustrations of God and what would happen later. I think of Abraham and Isaac and different things like that. God uses illustrations. Here he's going to use an illustration for Israel at the potter's house. And something else we learn just from these two verses here, he says, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." What if Jeremiah said, "Well, I'm kind of busy today. Can you just tell me here at the house? Or can you just, you know, I'll get down there sometime, you know." Would that make a difference? Would he hear the word of the Lord? I don't think he would have. I don't think he would have heard the word of the Lord unless he went down to the potter's house. And we know from Scripture our willingness to be in the location God has chosen for us determines if we will hear God's instructions. Our willingness to be in the location God has chosen for us determines if we'll hear God's word. And that's just one illustration. I mean, are you doing what God has already told you to do? we shouldn't expect more instructions if we haven't done the first thing, right? If we haven't done the first instructions. And that's true, just in these first couple of verses. Well, Jeremiah went down there. Jeremiah saw the potter working with the piece of clay. Look at verse 3. It says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." By the way, this potter was used of God. He used him as an illustration. God used the potter for his purposes. And God uses people even though they may not be aware of it. You know, maybe God has used you and you're not really aware of that. I believe that we should focus on our relationship with God and let him do with us what seemeth him good, as it says in 1 Samuel. And he will use us in the way, in his way, even if we're unaware of it. Sometimes we get focused on, use me, Lord, and we get worried about being used and forget our relationship, because that's where it is. If we focus on our relationship with God, God will use you. Let him, he'll do something. But we focus on the relationship and let him do the rest. But this potter was used of God, and as an illustration. And as the potter was working on this pottery, the vessel was marred in the potter's hand. You ever work with something and you break it, right? It's especially if you're on the job site and you're handling expensive equipment. Sometimes we do that, or products, and you're supposed to put it on the house and you mess it up. Or you break a window. That's happened a few times. I don't think I've broken one, but they've happened. It's like, well, you can buy a replacement, but you just hate it. You hate it. Things happen, right? Problems happen in life. And for this potter, he messed it up. Problem avoiding. You know, sometimes it's easy to feel this way. And I think it's more, I guess, all people, but especially the younger generations, we kind of like to avoid problems. We like the easy road. But problem avoiding and an unwillingness to confront spiritual immaturity, it'll make us spiritually weak. You know, if somebody points something out, or you see something and you see there's a weakness there, spiritual immaturity, something, you know, I don't trust the Lord like I ought to, but you're not willing to confront that, you're going to be spiritually weak, no matter how long you've been a Christian. And learning to deal with problems God's way will make you successful. And, you know, a problem comes up, and I think, well, that person is the problem, or that object, or whatever task it is the problem. But I don't think that's the right way to look at it. Realizing that the first objective is not to change other people, but to be conformed to the character of God, that's key in addressing problems, isn't it? If when asked, somebody asks you, so what's the problem? You say, well, he or she or they or it. I think we're missing the opportunity for personal growth. The first step should be, hey, you know, maybe I didn't say the right thing, or I didn't say it the right way. Maybe the other person is wrong. But first of all, we should search ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we should never address other people. After searching ourselves and allowing God to shape ourselves, then we can cast out the mote in our brother's eye, as we're commanded to do. Anyhow, the potter here, the pottery was marred in his hand, and the potter made a vessel again with that clay. It says, as seemed him good. Meaning, he didn't give up. He started again. And when problems happen in our lives, or sin, or just obstacles arise, and perhaps you failed, we repent to the Lord, we confess to the Lord, we get up again, we walk with the Lord. Don't get discouraged, because even a just man, he falls 7 times, he gets up again, and just get up again, confess it. And that's all a side note. That's not really what the passage is teaching. Those come from other places. But anyhow, the potter made the vessel again with that clay. Now, verse 5, God tells Jeremiah to speak to Israel. So he shows them the illustration, and he's going to give the comparison now. What's the comparison to be made with Israel? Look at verse 5. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." So is God not able to do with Israel what this potter has done with the clay? What has the potter done with the clay? He started to make something, and the pottery was marred in his hand, and so he made something else, as seemeth him good. And God says, am I not able to do that with you, Israel? What this potter has done with this clay to make something new out of something that was marred, can I not do that with you, Israel? Is he not able? It's rhetorical. Yes, he's able to do that. And but this applies to us as well. Is God not able to do with us what the potter has done with the clay? Of course he is. God is able to change you. God is able to shape you. And by the way, God wants to shape you. And he wants to change you. And in the next thing he says in verse 5 or 6, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Israel is in God's hand like the clay is in the potter's hand. And if you are a child of God, you are in God's hands. God desires to shape you. God desires to make what is marred, he wants to make it into a useful vessel. You say, well, I've got problems, or, you know, you don't know my past. And probably not us here. We probably wouldn't say, oh, I have all this baggage. We've been faithful to church. I think most of us here are faithful to the Lord. But God wants to make what is marred, and he wants to make it into a useful vessel. This shows us the heart of God. He wants to change his people. He wants to shape it into his desires. And so that's the comparison that he makes there to the pottery and the potter. And then he gives this principle in verse 7. It says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced it turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Okay, here's the principle. God will restore the repentant people. God's sovereign. He says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. God can destroy a nation. He's sovereign, isn't he? He can plant a nation. God's in control. God is the one who exalts. God's the one who abases. You think of Babylon, the great kingdom, the head of gold in the statue, and God abased it to nothing, right? It doesn't exist. God can do anything he wants. He exalts and he abases. By the way, same thing in our ministry, right? We want God to do something great. And God can cause the ministry to prosper. He can cause it to diminish. He can allow us to see great things happen, or maybe things won't happen. God's in control of those, of the external things. And I need to be faithful in my walk with God. And I'll let him determine the externals. I'll let him give the results. I'll let him guide and direct. We just be faithful with our relationship with the Lord. So we learn here, God's going to restore the repentant people. God will have mercy, it says here. It says, verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God will have mercy on those who believe what God has said, and they repent. God will have mercy on a nation who believes and repents. God will have mercy on a state that will believe in him and repent, or on a town. He'll have mercy on a church who will believe him and they'll repent of their sins. God will have mercy on a family. God will have mercy on an individual who will believe and repent of their sins. And this principle tells us that some punishment can be avoided. God has great mercy. It's not saying that all punishment can be avoided by just saying, well, I'm sorry. There are consequences sometimes. Now, when we talk about salvation and eternal judgment, yes, he saves us from all sin. But sometimes God allows us to suffer the consequences. I think of David, for instance. Well, God says here that, first of all, he will restore the repentant people. But in verses 9 and 10, God will destroy the rebellious people. Verse 9, and at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So God will punish those who do evil. And also something we learned here, blessings can be forfeited. You know, God wants to bless you, but they can be forfeited. Why? Because of sin. Sin can cause that. Again, God has a message, yes, for Israel, but in all of the Bible, God has a message for you in this. And here is God's message to Israel in verse 11. He gave them the comparison of the potter, and then he gave them this principle. And now he's going to put Israel in the equation because they did not repent. Look at verse 11. Now, therefore, he's talking to Jeremiah, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. So God urges Israel to return. And he says here in verse 11, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. God is against those who do evil, even his own people. God will be against you, he says. But also we learn here, the latter part, return ye. He pleads, return. Don't keep going. God does not delight in punishment. There's another passage that even says those very things. God doesn't delight in punishment, but God urges his people to return. That's his message to Israel. That's his message to anyone who's in sin tonight. You've got sin. He's like, well, it's not a big deal, or nobody knows about it, or whatever it is. God wants you to return, and God says here that he doesn't delight in punishment. And we also learn he's warning them, isn't he? Return from your evil way because something's going to come. I'm going to punish you. God warns before he punishes. We do well to take heed to his warnings. Verse 12, the people respond here, and listen to what they say. And they say, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Wow. So the people declare, there is no hope. You ever talk with somebody that said that, trying to give them the gospel? You know, he's kind of a rough guy, and like, oh, I'm too old, there's no hope for me. I've heard people say that a few times. It's not true. But they said, there's no hope. We learn from this, man's tendency is to make excuses, isn't it? Isn't it our tendency to make excuses? I'd rather make an excuse than do the right thing, naturally. Well, I can't do this because I can't do what God says because I can't serve the Lord because I can't read my Bible because I can't forgive her because you put in the blank. I can't do what I'm supposed to do because that's man's natural state to make excuses. Israel did the same thing here. And also, men often limit the options, don't they? I think of David. He says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. So he says, either I'm going to die by the hand of Saul, or I've got to go to the Philistines. Those are the only options. Are those really the only options? No, he didn't need to do that. here they say, there's no hope. There's nothing else. There's no other options. You know, we might have excuses about what we can do and can't do for the Lord. I can give my tithe, but then I won't have enough money for my bills or whatever it is. The only options are either I give my tithe and I don't have money, or I don't give the tithe and I do have money. Those aren't the only options, right? Take the Lord out of the equation. We limit the options. We don't put God in the equation oftentimes. It's man's natural tendency to do that. But we know you can always choose to do right. Israel could have chosen to do right. Something we learn from verse 12. It says, we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. We also learn here, most people reject God's wooing. It's sad, but they do. They reject it. God urges them, but they reject it. And so because of all of this, God pronounces judgment upon Israel. If you look at verse 13, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? It says, Israel has done a very horrible thing. People do not usually forsake temporal blessings. What do I mean? You know, if they can get, somebody's going to give them money, they're not going to give that up, right? If they find a nice location to build their house, they're going to do that, right? They want what they can get. Men don't usually forfeit those things. This is kind of the illustration he gives here about the flowing waters, it seems. But people often forsake God's blessings. Why would you do that? Why would you forsake God's blessings? It's because they don't want to forsake their own way. They forsake God's blessings, continue in their own way. Well, this is what I want to do. This is my life. This is what I think. This is what I grew up doing. I don't want to have to give up this entertainment or that or whatever it is. People often forsake God's blessings to continue in their own way. The reason for judgment is given in verse 15 and 16. It says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient past, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. So what have they done here? They have forgotten me. Especially when a nation is prosperous, they forget the Lord. But here it says they have burned incense to vanity. Burning incense to vanity. You know, they're worshiping emptiness. Go and worship a rock. Hey, rock, make me prosperous. You know, that seems crazy, right? Crazy. But looking to or trusting in anything other than God for help is vanity. It's empty. You know, we trust in medicine. We trust in doctors. And, you know, God has a design and God has a creation. You jump off a building. Yeah, there's gravity. God designed that. But ultimately, we need to make sure our heart is trusting in the Lord. I trust in the Lord for all things, and we ought to. But also something from this verse here, it says here that they have forsaken the ancient paths. They've forsaken the ancient paths. You know, God's paths are not new. They're not new. It's the generation now, my generation, I guess, and younger especially, we want something new and we want something that speaks to me. We're looking for something, our journey, you know, my truth kind of thing. They want the new thing, like, oh, I'm going to be different. I'm going to find my own way to God, in a sense. But God's paths are not new. They're the ancient paths, right? And we've got to be careful that we don't look for the new, but for the old paths of God's ways. And I'm not talking about traditionalism, right? God's ways are sometimes called, in code, conventional wisdom. Sometimes you'll hear political people say, you know, challenging conventional wisdom. And people are praised for challenging conventional wisdom. It's kind of code for, you know, the moral basis of our country. But God's ways are the ancient past, not just traditionalism, not the way we always do things, but talking about God's ways that have been of old, that are in the scriptures and the morals that he set forth. His ways aren't new. They're the ancient paths. And it says in verse 15, the last part of it, it says that they've gone from them. They caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. And verse 16 here, it says, to make their land desolate, to make their land a perpetual hissing. And what's the result? Everyone that passes by thereby shall be astonished, and they shall wag their head. They'll just shake their head. And God, we see, God can make our glory pass away, can he? You know, Israel was a nation, and they lost it all. They lost it all for 70 years, and even after that, they never really gained what they had. And God can cause it to their glory to pass away, even in a moment. Verse 17, here's their judgment. What's their judgment? I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So God's judgment, he's going to scatter them. We know that happened, right? By the way, Israel has already been taken, the northern tribes, at this time. There's only Judah left. Babylon is the one contending now, not the Assyrians. But they have been scattered. God did what he said he was going to do. That was part of their judgment. But he says here, he will turn his back on them in the day of their calamity. You ever hear somebody say, God will never turn his back on you? This verse kind of says something a little different. Because they rejected him. He says he was going to turn his back and not the face. And God will not answer the backslider in the day of their calamity. Yeah, you don't care about the Lord. You don't follow the Lord, even though the Lord has told you and told you. And then you have problems and you want the Lord to help you. He says, I'm not going to answer you. That's what he says. And so the people reject Jeremiah and they reject the word of the Lord. In verse 18, then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So the people conspired against Jeremiah. Many will reject God's word. Many people will. We know it. Many people will not respond well to the one speaking God's word. Many will be against you because you speak God's word. And even God's people may be against you because you speak God's word. Jeremiah was speaking to God's people, and they were against him. People don't like it. And it seems here they disagreed with the word of the Lord. It says, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Meaning, we're going to keep, you know, the priests are going to keep the law, and we're going to have our wise men and the prophet. But God says, no, you're going to be scattered. You're going to be scattered. And what did they decide to do? They decided in verse 18, the last part. It says, come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So they decided to smite him with the tongue, to argue with him, to say things against him. They decided not to give heed to any of his words. Listen to what they said there. He says, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Which is interesting. They tricked themselves in thinking these were the words of Jeremiah. But really, they were the words of God, weren't they? So, we're not going to listen to Jeremiah. We're not going to listen to his words. They tricked themselves in thinking that it's just Jeremiah. But they were not against Jeremiah. They were against God. And when the preacher shows you from the word of God a truth, don't despise his words. Because they're not his words, right? God's words. Somebody tells you something and says you're wrong, and you get all upset. You need to wait a minute. Is this from the Lord? Sometimes we think about, oh, that came from so-and-so. He's the one telling me this. But the Lord uses people, we know, in Scripture. And so it says here that they tricked themselves. They said, these are Jeremiah's words. Well, the latter part of this is really, it's kind of like an imprecatory prayer. Jeremiah prays to the Lord for vengeance. Look at verse 19. It says, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. So Jeremiah asks for God to heed the situation. Look at what's going on. It says, give heed to me, O Lord. We know God hears the prayer of the righteous, right? And Jeremiah hadn't done anything wrong that's recorded here. We know if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And then he says, hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. So listen to me and listen to them. Listen to what they're saying. And we know God sees and hears all that's done. You know, people aren't treating you right. You're just trying to do the right thing, but people don't treat you right or fairly. God knows that. God hears it. He sees it. And God will judge righteously. We can, as Jeremiah, we can and we should take our problems to God like he did. And here, Jeremiah asks for God to avenge him. Verse 20, it says, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. So he says, shall evil be recompensed for good? What's the answer to that? It's kind of a trick question. Because shall evil be recompensed for good? Yes, it is, isn't it? Evil is returned to all people, to the good people, to the evil people. Not from God, right? But from man. You know, you try and do something good for somebody, you try and share them the gospel, you know it's what they need, and they don't like it, they might treat you poorly. And you're trying to do good, and they recompense you evil. But we know from the Lord, in the end, even though immediately it might not be great, the Lord will recompense good for good and evil for evil. And deliverance is promised to the righteous. Perhaps not in our timing, but in God's best timing. Perhaps not in our way, but in God's best way. And what did they do? What did these people do? It says that they have digged a pit for my soul. They digged a pit for Jeremiah's soul. Well, what had Jeremiah done? He stood before the Lord to speak good for them and to turn away God's wrath from them. Something we learn here is men are opposed to what is best for them, naturally. We're opposed to what's best to us. It says it in John that men, they don't like the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't like what they need because their deeds are evil, because they're wicked. Naturally, we're wicked naturally. But we also know that God remembers what we do for him. It's not forgotten. You remember what Jesus said about a cup? If you just give a cup of water in my name to one of my disciples, he will not forget it. What we do for the Lord is not forgotten. And what Jeremiah had done was not forgotten. And so he says, this is what they've done, this is what I've done. Therefore, look at the next verse, verse 21. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. So it's an imprecatory prayer. He says, yet, in verse 23, yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. You know, these people didn't just get upset with him one day and Jeremiah starts praying these imprecatory prayers. He has been preaching to these people. They've tried to kill him. You know, they wanted to kill him. They put him in prison several times. They put him in the pit. A lot of things have happened to Jeremiah. They would not listen, would not listen. They would not listen. And it says, forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. God will judge the unrepentant sinner. He must judge the unrepentant sinner. And God will avenge his own. The souls under the altar. I think it's chapter 5 of Revelation, where they said, how long? How long, Lord, until you avenge our souls? They were the martyred souls. How long until you avenge our souls? And God says he's going to do it. It won't be long. God's going to avenge his own. Vengeance belongs to God, not to us. And God will perform his justice. So, God had a message for Israel. God has a message for you. God reasoned with Israel, and God reasons with us. God used a potter. God used a priest named Jeremiah. God can use you. Jeremiah faced opposition. You're going to face opposition if you speak anything of the Lord among many people. Some people aren't going to like it. God could shape and wanted to shape Israel. God can shape you. He can change you. You might feel, oh, there's no hope. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? You might be like Israel. There's no hope. No, don't say that. Because there's always opportunity to do right. God can do it. God desires to shape you. And God has a message for us, as we said. Everywhere in Scripture, God has something for you, something for me. And what will you choose? What will you choose to do with God's message? Here he says, hey, can I not mold you? Can I not shape you like the potter? The Lord wants to do that with us. He wants to use us, perhaps like a Jeremiah. Hey, we don't know how God wants to use us, but if we focus on our relationship with the Lord, we don't have to worry about how God would use us, because he'll do it. We'll let him do that, and I'll just worry about my walk with the Lord. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with these things. Lord, we are grateful to be together again tonight and to open your word, and I'm grateful for what you're teaching me here in Jeremiah and the opportunity to share these things. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Help us to be moldable and to be usable. Help us to grow in you and give us the strength to face opposition and to be bold, to speak, even knowing some people may not like it. Help us to be humble and kind and strong. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.